Good evening. I thank all of you for coming this evening, and I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago at prayer meeting, I talked to you about a bucket. Some of you were here and some of you weren't, but I'm going to go over that now because we got a bucket we got to clean up. David Welch and I were working at a job several weeks ago, and this job that we had to do was put in a glass tile backsplash. And you have to use white thin set in order to set this tile. It's the specifications that the tile manufacturer has given. So we started out, and at 10 o'clock in the morning, we were ready to start setting the tile. And so we mixed up about this much thin set in a 3.5 gallon plastic bucket and started setting the tile on the wall. And at lunchtime, we got ready to leave, and there was still thin set in the bucket because it doesn't take a lot, it just takes a lot of time. And we covered up the bucket with a cardboard box so it wouldn't dry out, and went to lunch and came back and started again. This is one of the hardest jobs that we have to do, is to set this glass tile, and it takes a long time. We got done at 7:30 that evening. And so when we got done, all day long I had been mixing new thin set into this bucket. And I was in a hurry. I didn't want to stop and clean out the bucket each time when I needed new thin set made. I just put more in it and mixed it up. And so by the end of the day, when I got done, the bucket was a mess. The whole inside, all the way up to the lip and on top of the lip and on the outside of the lip of the bucket, had a nice coating of thinset on it, probably 1/4 inch thick. And my trowel was full of thinset. And it was all real hard, except for the stuff in the very bottom. So I'm looking at this bucket, and I'm tired, and it's hot, and I don't want to clean it up. I didn't want to do it. But God told me that I needed to clean the bucket. And I didn't want to. But I heard him tell me that I had to. And that if I wasn't willing to clean up this bucket, then how was I going to be willing to work at cleaning up my own soul? And what kind of minister was I going to be if I couldn't clean up a bucket? So I went to work. I took my 5-in-1 scraper, and I cleaned off my trowel, and it was stuck. And then I got it cleaned off, and I had a hose there, and I'm out in the yard, and it's hot, and I'm sweaty, and I'm tired, and I just want to go home. I just wanted to give up. It's just a bucket. So I started scraping on this bucket, and I scraped, and it was hard. And you had to scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape the top and then rinse, and it still wasn't down to the plastic of the bucket. So I scraped some more, and my right arm got tired, and then I switched to my left, and I'd scrape and scrape and scrape, and I thought, this is just stupid. What a waste of time. This is just a bucket. But I kept going. And the more I worked at it, the better it got. By the time I got down to the bottom where it was still moist, it was pretty easy. So I got the bucket clean back to the shape that it was that morning when I started, and I saved a bucket and learned a little bit of a lesson. We as humans tend to think that doing God's will and repenting of our sins and cleansing our souls is sometimes just too hard to do. I'm tired, and is it really going to work? Is it really going to be worth it? Well, it is worth it. But yeah, we do have to work at it. It's not just going to be handed to us. You don't just get to have a clean bucket just because Oh, well, you got to work at it. There's things that you have to do. You have to repent of your sins. You have to obey God's commandments. You have to be baptized. You have to live a life of righteousness and follow His path. And there's some people that do it very well. And then there are those of us that it's too hard, and we have to be forced into cleaning our bucket or cleaning our soul. There were several people in the Bible that were given a choice to clean their bucket or do what God said. Some of them did it willingly, and some of them had to be forced into it. And some of them just refused to do it at all. The first one that we're going to go to is Jonah. A very short book. And I'm not going to read all of Jonah, just a few of the highlights to let you know that Jonah didn't want to clean a bucket either. First verse of the first chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Well, that's not too bad, right? I mean, it's not like he said you got to go out and sacrifice 100 oxen and 200 sheep and give me all your money and all that stuff, and then wear sackcloth and ashes and all this stuff for a year. It's just go to Nineveh, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah didn't want to do it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this morning, our brother Glenn was telling us about several people that tried to hide from God, and it didn't work. You can't. You cannot hide from God. And Jonah found this out, that you couldn't hide from God. So he's on the ship, and God causes this great storm to come up, and they're having problems on the ship. And he had already told the guys that were running the ship what he was doing, that he was running from God. That God had told him to go do this thing, and he was trying to run away. So they knew who he was running from. And when the storm came up, they're like, okay, something's wrong. God's mad at us, and let's go wake up Jonah and see what he's done and see what we're supposed to do about it. So they did. They went and woke him up, and he told them, well, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And they're like, oh, we can't just throw you overboard. That's, you know, that's murder. So they rowed and they rowed, and they tried to get the boat to shore, and the harder they rowed, the worse it got, and the farther out they went. And finally they said, we're sorry, we're going to throw you overboard. And they did. And Jonah went overboard, and God had this great big fish come up and swallow Jonah. And there he was in the belly of this great big fish. And in the second chapter, Jonah decides, maybe I shouldn't have run away. Maybe I should have tried to go to Nineveh and do what God said and clean up that great big bucket. First verse. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm not going to give up. I know that I've been cast from your presence because I refused to do what I was supposed to, but I'm not going to give up. Again, I'm going to turn to you, God. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You do have to pay the price. You do have to repent of your sins. That's part of cleaning up your bucket. So he repents of his sins, and God spits him out up onto the beach, and he goes to the city. And he does what God told him to do. And he convinced them through his words. He convinced an entire city that was big. Yet it took 3 days to wander through the city and let everybody know, you better do what God said or he's going to destroy you all. So it's a big city, and he did it. And they repented. Every single one of them covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. They even covered up their animals with sackcloth and ashes just to make sure that God knew they were really sincere. Even the king did it. And Jonah got mad because it's not what he wanted. Even though he decided, okay, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to go and keep your commandments. Even when it worked out the way God wanted it to work out, Jonah still got mad. And then God had to chastise him some more and punish him. Third chapter, 8th verse. So here they are, and everybody covers himself. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The people of Nineveh did what they were supposed to. Then Jonah gets mad, and God chastises him again. The 4th chapter of Jonah, 8th verse. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. He's sitting up on this hill waiting for the destruction of the city. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live because it's hot. And I've done everything I'm supposed to, and God's not destroying these people like he said he was going to. I was in the belly of that well for forever. Just wasn't worth it. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What kind of a person are you that's more upset about this gourd than you are all those people that you want destroyed? You better repent again, Jonah. It's time to clean up your bucket one more time. Then there was this other guy that had a choice to make if he was going to serve God or not. And he decided he was going to serve God. I mean, it was seemed like a fairly easy choice for him. Turn to Joshua. This is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I really like Joshua. I like his attitude. I like his faith and his commitment. Starting in the 6th verse, or 6th chapter, we're going to read, first, before we read about Joshua, We're going to read about a guy that was in Joshua's care, one of the people that he was in charge of. And this guy decided he wasn't going to keep God's commandments. He was going to do what he wanted to do, whether God liked it or not. So the sixth chapter of Joshua. Let's see. Starting at the 17th verse. God's telling Joshua and all the people that they're going to destroy Jericho. And he tells them, you're going to do all of this. You're going to walk around it this certain amount of days. And then you're going to blow these trumpets and everybody's going to scream. And the walls are going to come tumbling down. And you're going to go in and you're going to kill everybody except Rahab, the whore, and her family. 17th verse. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise, Joshua, you and all your people, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Don't touch anything or take anything from this city except the things I tell you, and use them for the purpose that I tell you to use them. Lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So that's what they were supposed to do with this city once they destroyed it. Kill everybody, save Rahab and her family, and bring the gold, silver, brass, and iron stuff and give it to God. So that's what they did. And they destroyed Jericho. At least that's what they thought they did. Go over to the seventh chapter. There was one guy that refused to do what they were supposed to do. Starting at the 19th verse. And because of this one guy, the next town they went to attack, 36 men of the house of Israel died. And they were defeated in this attack because of one guy refused to do what he was supposed to do with Jericho. 19th verse. And Joshua said unto Achan, that was the guy's name, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. They knew it was him. They knew it was Achan. They knew that Achan had taken some accursed thing from the city for himself. And it was for this reason that those other people died. And they're asking him to confess his sins to God and to Joshua. And Achan knew that there was no sense lying. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Yeah, I committed sin. I did it because I wanted to, even though I knew I wasn't supposed to. I did it anyway. So go ahead and punish me. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. That man and his whole family and everything that he owned, because he had become accursed, because he refused to do what God said to do. He didn't lie about it. He did try to hide it. But just like with Adam and Eve and all the rest of us, you can't hide from God. And he knows how filthy we are. Now, fortunately, we don't have to be stoned with stones and burnt with fire, and all of our children don't have to be stoned with stones. In Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah the prophet that there's going to come a time where every man is going to have his law written in his heart, God's law written in his heart, and every man is going to be responsible for his own sins, not his children or his children's children, but each and every individual. That's what he told Jeremiah. So this was going to be done away with. And it was. Christ came and did away with this law. He fulfilled it. But you still have to keep his commandments. Now Joshua was a different kind of a guy. Let's go to the 24th verse of, or 24th chapter of Joshua. And I'm going to start at the 14th verse. And Joshua's got everybody in Israel together, and he's gone over everything, and he's told them all again about the covenant that they had made, the promise that they had made to keep God's commandments. So in the 14th verse, he says to them, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was plain and simple for Joshua. He and his house, they were going to serve the Lord. No matter how hard it was, they were going to keep their buckets clean. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" That's just appalling to us. How could you even think that? "For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." How can you even think that, Joshua? "And Joshua said unto the people, 'Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good.' And the people said unto Joshua, 'Nay, but we will serve the Lord.'" That's what I said. I will serve the Lord when I got baptized. That's the promise I made. And when I became a minister, I renewed that promise to God in my house all alone the night before. The night before he called me, I told him, "I will keep all your commandments for the rest of my life." Well, I've had to repent of sins since then. And it's not an easy thing to do. But the consequences of not repenting are too scary for me not to repent. I don't want to die for eternity. I just don't want to. So I repent. And I try to not sin. I try my hardest. And I'm constantly reminded by God as I go through my day, don't do this, don't do that. Remember what it says about this, and remember what it says about that. And I've always got it going on in my head, and it's like, sometimes it drives you crazy. Because it's like you can't even blink without having sin thrown at you out there in this world. I mean, the world is full of sin. And it's everywhere. You can't, I don't even listen to the radio anymore just because it irritates me because they talk about sin, so I just don't. And I like listening to music. So, anyway. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. We're gonna do it. Well, there's a lot of people in the world today that say they want to be Christians. There's a lot of people in our church that say we want to be Christians. And yet, we find ourselves doing things that we're not supposed to do. Some things we do out of ignorance because we haven't really studied what it says. And we don't really understand all the laws. Some of them we have studied, and some of them we do understand. There's a lot of things that are going on in the world nowadays that the world thinks is okay, and they think that it's okay to do them, and that they think they can do them and do them in such a manner that they can serve God while they're doing them. Well, you can't. You have to serve God the way he said. You've got to do it according to the letter of the law. Let's turn to Leviticus. This is one of the problems that we have in the world, and it's thrown at us constantly and thrown at our children, and the world makes it seem like a really cool thing, and it's not. Turn to the 19th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 15. This one, everybody thinks that they've got it down pat. 15th verse. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, and neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That one we think, most Christians think they understand it pretty good, and I think we do. Treat everybody the way you want to be treated. Treat everybody the way Jesus Christ treats you. Love your neighbors like Christ loves you. Be willing to die for them that they sin not, because you understand what sin is. Don't hold grudges in your heart. Don't even hate them in your heart. Love them, even though they might be sinners. Let's go down to the 28th verse. This is one that's getting a lot of our children. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. even if you put WWJD or a cross or I love Jesus Christ, if you have that tattooed on your body, you're still committing a sin. Don't print any marks upon your body. Tattoos, don't. I don't care who says it's cool or how much you loved your grandma. Don't put their name on you. It's wrong. Go over to the 20th chapter. Here's something else that a large part of the world says is okay, and a large part of the Christian world is saying, well, we're going to let them do it. 13th verse of the 20th chapter of Leviticus says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Homosexuality is a sin, and you're going to die an eternal death if you do it and think that it's all right. So don't do that. Okay, well, in our church, we understand this. We tend to agree with this stuff. Don't do this. Don't print any marks up on your body. No homosexuality. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Keep God's commandments. But we have stuff that the rest of the Christian world doesn't have. We have the Book of Mormon. And we have the Book of Mormon for a reason. Turn to Jacob. Or no, sorry. Turn to page 38 of the Book of Mormon. We're going to go to verse 201. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks. If it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Well, it turns out that this book had the very word of God in it at one time. But down through the years and through the translations of multiple languages, there were things that were left out and taken out. Some of it was done on purpose. Some of it might have been done on accident. And it caused stumbling blocks to be put in front of everybody. But then God fixed it. He gave the world this, the Book of Mormon, to take away those stumbling blocks so we would understand the things that were missing, the things that used to be plain and precious but weren't anymore. He gave us this book. And we're supposed to use it just like we use this one to figure out what the stumbling blocks are and get rid of them. Let's go to Jacob, page 173 of the Book of Mormon. Here's a stumbling block that some of the people in our church don't understand. Some do. And a lot of the world doesn't understand at all. Starting at the 54th verse. And this is Jacob talking to the Nephites about their sins, the things that they're doing that are wrong, and pointing out that the Lamanites, their cousins, that they think are really wicked people, aren't as bad as the Nephites think they are, because they're not doing some really nasty things that the Nephites are doing. And we need to understand what this is. Behold, the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate because of their filthiness and the cursings which hath come upon their skins, are more righteous than you. For they have not forgotten the commandment of the Lord, which was given unto our father, that they should have, save it were, one wife. And concubines they should have none, and there should not be whoredoms committed among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance and keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands and their wives love their children. But you Nephites don't do this. You Nephites have concubines, and you don't love your wife like you're supposed to, and you don't love your children like you're supposed to, and you don't love your husband like you're supposed to. Well, we know that we're supposed, we of the Church of Christ know that we're supposed to love our wife and we're not supposed to have concubines, but do you know what a concubine is? I know Dan Lawrence knows, and I know there's a couple other people in the room that know. Dan Lawrence and I found out one day at his house on the computer, because he has, or had, I don't know if he still does, he had Black's American English Dictionary in his computer from the year 1820-something, the American English Dictionary of the day. And so we were talking, and he goes, he's telling me, oh, I got this dictionary. It's really cool. You can look up all these old words and stuff. And we're like, oh, wow. And I go, hey, look up concubine, because I really want to know exactly what it means. So we did. In America, at the time the Book of Mormon was translated and printed in English, the word concubine meant any woman who was living with a man, not being his married, legal, lawful wife, yet living with him and acting like she was his wife. That's a concubine in this book, because that's the way it was translated. So it's not right to live with somebody before you get married. It's against God's laws. Even though you might be engaged and you're going to say, well, we're going to get married anyway, it's still wrong. Just like tattoos are wrong. So don't. Make sure your kids understand this is wrong. You're supposed to have one wife, no concubines, and love your spouse and your children the way you're supposed to. No live-in boyfriend-girlfriend stuff. It's a sin. It doesn't feel good to scrape out your bucket at times. And sometimes you don't want to. But sometimes you have to. This is one of those times. There's something else that some of us think is wrong and some of us think is right. And some people in the world, in the Christian world, have the same hang-ups that we do in our church. And that's about the sacrament. How it's supposed to be done, what you're supposed to serve. We have the answer right here. Now, the Bible tells us that you cannot understand the way God thinks. There's no way. I can't figure out how he thinks. He can think circles around us. And his thoughts just aren't the same. I mean, he's God. He created us. And he created us because he wanted to, because it brought him joy. And he wants us to have joy. But in order to do that, we have to keep his commandments. Well, in the Book of Mormon, we have two chapters that tell us how to do the sacrament. The fourth chapter of Moroni, page 761, talks about the bread. And the prayer that we use, that he told us we're supposed to use, and it was put in here on purpose at the very end of the time that they were writing the Book of Mormon, God said, hey, don't forget, I want you to put this stuff in here, and I want you to write it the way I want it written, because this is the way I want it done. Chapter 4, the manner of their elders and priests administering the flesh and blood of Christ unto the church. And they administered it according to the commandments of Christ. Wherefore we know that the manner to be true, and the elder or priest did minister it. And they did kneel down with the church and prayed to the Father in the name of Christ, saying, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him and keep his commandments, which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. He said bread. He didn't say unleavened, unsalted, whole wheat, white, bleached flour bread. He said bread. It could be rye bread, whole wheat bread, bleached bread, unleavened bread, just as long as it's bread, because that's what he said, bread. Chapter 5, the manner of administering the wine. Behold, they took the cup and said, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. Again, he said wine. He didn't say juice or fruit of the grape or anything like that. He said wine. Now, we have a lot of people that have a hang-up over the bread. I used to be one of them, because I thought it had to be unleavened bread because of the Passover. Well, we're not celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating Christ and what he did for us. And we're remembering that, not the Passover. Same thing with the wine. We're remembering Christ. I know that we have problems with the alcohol, and I understand that. And God understands that. But he's still God. He said wine. And there's people that say, well, he didn't mean wine. He meant grape juice or fruit of the grape. And I understand why they say that, because there is a stigma to it, this wine, alcohol. And people do have problems with alcoholism. I used to. Before I ever got baptized, when I was in college, I became an alcoholic. My favorite alcoholic beverage was wine. And I flunked out of college because of it. I didn't actually flunk, I left college. Because I had a problem with it. And I told my parents about it. And I stopped. And then years later, I got baptized. And I took the sacrament twice. And it didn't cause me to want to go drink wine or alcohol or get drunk. It made me feel God's Spirit in my heart and in my soul. But then I had a hang up with the bread. And I stopped taking sacrament because I wanted to make everybody use unleavened bread. Do it my way or don't do it at all. That's the way I felt about it. It's not, I didn't want to do it the way God said. I wanted to do it my way, just like Jonah, just like that other guy that wanted the gold and the silver and the fancy clothes. He wanted to do it his way. Well, there are other instances in the Book of Mormon that help us understand about the wine. Because this book was translated amazingly into English. One word right after the other. And when they would stop and take a break in the translating process for lunch or for going to bed or whatever it was they had to take a break for, when they came back to start translating again, Joseph Smith didn't even have to once ask, where was I? What was the last word that I said? What chapter were we in? No. He immediately picked up the Urim and Thummim and started translating right where he left off. There's 700 and some pages in this book, and he never, ever had to be told where he stopped the moment before. And it went just, I mean, as fast as they could write the words down, the things were translated by God through the Urim and Thummim into American English. So let's go back to, oh, let's see, page 506. Is that right? Well, no, let's go to the Book of Mosiah. I think it's chapter 10. Bible 6 is one of them, yes, but let's go to chapter 10 of the Book of Mosiah first. Here's a bunch of people that are surrounded by the Lamanites, and they're trying to escape them, but they've got guards. All these Lamanites have their guards all the way around them, and they're just, their life is awful. They got to get out of this place. And so this guy named Gideon comes up with a plan, and he goes to the king of the name Nephites, and he says, in the 8th verse of chapter 10, it's page 272. And Gideon saith unto him, behold, the back pass through the back wall on the back side of the city. The Lamanites, or the guards of the Lamanites by night, are drunken. Therefore, let us send a proclamation among all this people, us Nephites, that they gather together their flocks and herds, that they may drive them into the wilderness by night. And I will go according to thy command and pay the last tribute of wine to the Lamanites. And they will be drunken, and we will pass through the secret pass on the left of their camp when they are drunken and asleep. Thus we will depart with our women and our children, our flocks and our herds into the wilderness, and we will travel around the land of Shilom. And it came to pass that the king hearkened unto the words of Gideon. And it came to pass that King Limhi caused that his people should gather their flocks together. And he sent the tribute of wine to the Lamanites. And he also sent more wine as a present unto them. And they did drink freely of the wine which King Limhi did send unto them. And it came to pass that the people of King Limhi did depart by night into the wilderness with their flocks and their herds. And they went round about the land of Shilom in the wilderness and bent their course towards the land of Zarahemla, being led by Ammon and his brethren. They got them drunk on wine. Well, it's not spelled any different than it is in Moroni. And these guys got drunk on it. So it had alcohol. Let's go to page 506. And I'm going to start at the 36th verse. Once again, here's the Lamanites surrounding the Nephites, same kind of problem. And what do they do? These Lamanites didn't keep records, so they didn't study their history, so they didn't know that the Nephites were sneaky like this before. Now, when the Lamanites heard these words, they received him with joy, and they said unto him, "Give us of your wine that we may drink. We are glad that ye have thus taken wine with you, for we are weary." But Laman saith unto them, "Let us keep of our wine till we go against the Nephites to battle." But this saying only made them more desirous to drink of the wine, for they said, "We are weary. Therefore let us take of the wine, and by we shall receive wine for our rations, which will strengthen us to go against the Nephites." And Laman saith unto them, "You may do according to your desires." And it came to pass that they did take of the wine freely, and it was pleasant to their taste. Therefore they took of it more freely, and it was strong, having been prepared in its strength. And it came to pass that they did drink and were merry, and by they were all drunken. And now when Laman and his men saw that they were all drunken and were in a deep sleep, they returned to Moroni and told him all the things that had happened. And now this was according to the design of Moroni. So once again, wine was used to get somebody drunk. And it's still written the same way. Well, there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, that's not what God meant. He didn't really mean wine in the book of Moroni." Well, I'm sorry, that's what it says. And in the Book of Mormon, there's examples here that we've just read where you can get drunk on the wine that they had. So you can twist it around any way you want. I tried it for 10 years with the bread, and I never was happy or satisfied with the way things went. Or you can just give up like I did and start doing it the way it says, and you will be a lot happier, because God's the one that wrote it this way. Why? I don't know. Why can't we have tattoos on our body to commemorate the death of our great-grandma? I loved her. Why? I don't know. Because he said not to is the only reason I can tell you. He said, "Do this. Don't do that." And he gave us all the laws. Sometimes it's not easy to clean out your bucket. It's not fun or satisfying at times. But you still have to do it. Sometimes it's no fun to stand up here. Sometimes you have to say things that upset people and hurt their feelings and make them want to argue with you. Well, Jonah didn't want to do it. I don't blame him. But I don't want to be thrown in the belly of a whale. I don't want to be punished in any sort of way. So please keep his commandments. Don't try and hide. Just do it. Thank you.